Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you really have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to sit at your feet, to hear from you, to hear from your word, that you would speak to us, that you would convey to us your heart. Lord, help us to hear you now. Help us to receive all that you would have for us this morning. Lord, we need you. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Kindness of God. Now, from the time we were introduced to David back in 1 Samuel 16, we've noted how in many ways he was a type of Christ. Though he wasn't perfect, David was a type in many ways. One of the ways is that he was submitted to the Father's will, right? We've seen that over and over again. And Jesus, he was totally submitted to the Father's will, right? In John 6:38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And David was a type of Christ, both as king and deliverer of God's people from their enemies. As Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and how Jesus delivers us from our worst enemy, and that's sin, both the penalty and curse of sin. Jesus delivers us from that. And we mentioned before that no type of Christ, and there's a lot of them through the Bible, but no type of Christ is a perfect type, right? And none are a perfect representative because there's only one Jesus. He's the only one that's perfect. So when we look at types and all that, we always have to kind of cut them some slack there. And last week, we saw how David, as king, administered judgment and justice. And this week, we'll see David show the kindness of God. And you know, before we get really into that, it's really important that we understand both of those aspects of Christ. Both as a king and judge, and you know, God is holy and he's righteous. He's the judge of all the earth, and we looked at that last week. But at the same time, he's also merciful. He's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, patient. It's unfortunate that many people, even pastors, will only emphasize one or the other. Either they paint God as, yes, he's holy, he's just, and he's a judge, and he's also harsh, and he's just waiting there in heaven for you to mess up, and then, boom, yeah, that's it. You're toast. Or they make God out to be that he's so loving that he would never punish sin. He would never deal with sin at all. And either portrayal of God is wrong. Either is a distortion of who God really is. Yes, God gave the law. He gave that standard of right and wrong and declared the penalty for breaking the law, which is death. And Jesus will rule as king. In fact, with a rod of iron, which means forced righteousness. He'll do that during the millennial reign of Christ. In fact, listen to this in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, that's Jesus. And the armies with him? That's us. We're clothed with fine, clean, white linen, which is the righteousness of Christ. But folks, this is the same Jesus as well who invites us right now, before it's too late, to receive the grace and the kindness of God. Like when Jesus had a little meeting at night with a religious leader, the preeminent teacher of the day, a guy named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to ask him some questions at night. And during that conversation, Jesus told him, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus was like, huh? What? And in the definition of what being born again means, Jesus said this in John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Whoever believes in him will not perish, he said. That's an open invitation. That's been God's heart all along. And that's his heart, that we would not perish, that we would choose life in him. And you know, contrary to what a lot of people say, throughout the Old Testament, there are lots of places where we see the loving kindness, the mercy, and the grace of God. When God spoke to Ezekiel as he was sending Ezekiel out to speak to Israel, listen to what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 33, verse 11. God says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And can't you hear God's heart in that? Can't you hear his love and compassion for his people there? And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is another place as we see David as a type of Christ show the kindness of God. Now, David is ruling over all 12 tribes of Israel at this point. We saw last week that he's administering judgment and justice to all the people. And he's got his cabinet in place. You know, those who he has appointed in places of leadership. And things are going great. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read that. Now, David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So no doubt David was laid in bed one night and he's thinking of all that God has done in his life and how God has replaced King Saul with him and that he's now the king. And no doubt thinking about Saul, he would think about one of Saul's sons, Jonathan, David's best friend. And no doubt he was missing him. But I think that caused him to remember that he and Jonathan had made a covenant back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that David would show kindness to Jonathan and Jonathan's family. And I'm sure David was laying there thinking, man, I got to follow through with this. So he gets up there and he asks, hey, is there anyone left of Saul's house? Look at verses 2 through 4. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. Now, notice in verse 3, what David actually wants to do. And this is important. He wants to show the kindness of God. David didn't want to show how kind he was. That's important. I'm so benevolent. I'm so loving. Is there anybody I could show off to? Because that really is what that amounts to. And we've known people that like to do that, right? What David wanted to do was to show how good and how kind God is. David's heart was to glorify God. And that's the way you and I should live, right? And we're to walk in love. And I know that seems kind of like, wait a minute, you know, that's kind of out of left field here. We're talking about glorifying God and showing the kindness of God. Well, walking in love, what's that got to do with it? Well, one of the definitions of walking in love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. So yes, we're to be kind, even if somebody makes you suffer for a long time. And then love does not envy. But love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. See, we're not to parade ourselves. That means to show off. We don't want to show off. We're not supposed to if we're walking in love. What we do, we shouldn't be doing to try and convince people of how good or how kind we are. That's not our job. And we really even shouldn't be trying to convince people of how kind God has made us. But instead, we should be showing how good and how kind God is. That's our job. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means as a mouthpiece of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's even in the mundane things of life. Like 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, all glory, all praise belongs to God, not to us. And that's what David wanted to do. Bring glory to God by showing someone Saul's lineage the kindness of God. Anybody left? Yeah, there's this guy. So his people summons a well-known servant of Saul, a guy named Ziba, who tells David about Jonathan's son by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, something to note here, and this is just kind of a little side thing here, the fact that Ziba would tell David about Jonathan's son, who was in hiding at this point, says one of two things. Either he believed David was sincere in wanting to bless Mephibosheth because David had administered judgment and justice, and he had proven himself to be a good and a godly leader, an honorable man. Or Ziba might have believed that David was looking to do what most new kings did back then, search out and find all of the possible heirs to the throne of the previous king and kill him, so there are no challenges to the throne, which would leave all the land and the livestock to Ziba. And we'll see in a few weeks why that might have been Ziba's Ziba's motivation. But for now, in order to really appreciate the kindness of God, which is above and beyond all human kindness, I mean, you think about that. We talk about whatever God is, he is that perfectly, right? I mean, we talk about God is love. God doesn't just love. God isn't just loving, but the Bible declares that God is love. And whatever he is perfectly. So when he loves perfectly. And when he's kind, he is kind perfectly and completely. And it's so much beyond what any human would love and be kind and all that. And in order to really kind of appreciate that, we need to consider something else that's in verse 3, where Ziba says, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now, we may blow past that, especially in our culture, in our day and age. And no big deal. He's, you know, in a wheelchair. Well, those weren't invented till the mid-1500s. But you know, he was on crutches. Yeah, so what? No big deal. When we were in chapter 4, the writer of 2 Samuel let us know about this son of Jonathan and how he became lame. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So when the news of Saul and Jonathan's death during that battle with the Philistines, got back to his household. Mephibosheth, being 5 years old, his nurse quickly scooped him up and took off in a panic, tried to get out of there, knowing that he would be at risk of being killed because he was an heir to the throne. In her haste, she dropped him. Now, we don't know. Maybe she fell on him. Maybe she dropped him from some height or something like that. But for a 5-year-old to break both of his legs, that was a pretty hard fall, right? The thing is, his legs never mended correctly, and so he became lame in both of his feet. Now, for us today, that doesn't mean very much. But back then, and most commentators say that this is why the writer included that verse there, because it was kind of out of place when we were there in chapter 4, remember? It just kind of out of left field. But it was to let us know that even though there was somebody in Saul's lineage that could have taken over the throne, he was disqualified because he was lame. See, it was not a kinder and gentler time back then. The kings were expected to be warriors. They were expected to lead their armies in battle. And Mephibosheth would have been seen as disqualified for that. And that's why the writer put that in there. Yeah, he's there, but he's DQ'd. You know, he's lame in both his feet. But it really goes beyond this. If we want to understand how kind God is, how good God is, it goes beyond him being disqualified for office. See, Mephibosheth would not have even been seen at court back then. When foreign dignitaries would visit, the king would always show off the best of the best representatives of their country, the brightest, the smartest, you know, the best looking and all that. And to get a typical list of requirements for someone to be in the king's presence, to be part of his court, look at what King Nebuchadnezzar told his servant to look for when choosing people for his court. In Daniel 1:4, he says, "Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." So good looking, with ability to serve in the king's palace. And did you notice the first qualification for the young man to be considered? No blemish. Mephibosheth, he was blemished. See, if David was going by this type of list, which was typical of that day, there would certainly have been no place for Mephibosheth to be in his presence. He was blemished. He couldn't serve in any kind of capacity. He wouldn't have been paraded out, shown out as, hey, yeah, this is a great representative of our country when dignitaries would visit. Mephibosheth, he would not be considered to be there in the king's presence. But remember, David wasn't wanting to show his own kindness. He wasn't wanting to show the kindness of man. He was wanting to show the kindness of God, which is beyond man. So much more, so much better. I mean, you think about who God is kind to, who God reaches out to. In Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus quoted that passage and said it was about him. See, he came from heaven to comfort the hurting, to set captives free, to preach good news to the poor. See, Jesus came to the least valuable of the world and gave us value beyond our wildest dreams, huh? Think how loving and kind God really is, even to those who deserve it the least. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. While we were spitting on him, while we were mocking him, while we were nailing him to the cross, he was willingly laying down his life as a ransom for ours. Man, you can't get any better love than that, huh? In Luke 6:35, Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God shows his kindness to each and every person, even the least deserving of us. But you know, there's a couple of conditions to receiving that kindness. You know that? There are. Look at verses 5 through 7 now. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Do you notice the condition there? To receive God's kindness, like Mephibosheth, we've got to answer when we're called. We got to show up. We got to answer God's call. See, if Mephibosheth would have refused to come, no, I'm not going. Hey, you know, David probably wants to kill me. That's what it is. I'm not going. I'm staying right here. Well, he never would have received the kindness that was available to him, would he? He never would have received the kindness of God that David wanted to show him. As we've already seen, Jesus said, whoever will put their faith in Jesus will receive God's kindness, God's grace through Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life. If we refuse, we will miss out. But if we choose to come to Christ, no matter how lame we think we are physically or spiritually, do you know he won't turn us away? Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Isn't that an awesome thing? That if we say, okay, God, I'll answer the call. We got to answer it. He's calling us. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Father draws us to Jesus. He calls to us to come to him. Jesus says, whoever, come on, whoever. And if we come, he won't cast us away. But we've got to come. He's not going to force us into heaven. He's not going to do that. He's not going to force us to receive his grace. He holds it out. He paid the price. He did all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is just receive it. We have to show up. Say, all right, I accept it. Yes, Lord. Yeah. And he won't turn us away. And just as David here relieved Mephibosheth's fears, don't fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Excuse me. Jesus tells us that when God calls us, it's not for punishment. It's not for condemnation, but it's to receive grace and mercy, to receive eternal life and all the blessings that go with that. But there's another condition too that we need to meet, and that's verse 8. Look at that. Then he bowed down himself, and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That's humility, folks. Mephibosheth didn't think that he deserved anything. You see that? And you know what? It's the humble that will receive God's blessings. In James 4:6, we're told, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is why understanding both aspects of God is so important. Both the grace of God and the righteousness and the justice and the holiness of God. See, when anyone thinks that they deserve God's grace, that they deserve God's kindness, they really don't understand their own sinfulness, nor do they understand God's holiness. It's all about grace. It's all about what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor from God. The undeserved, unearned love that God has for us, that he holds out to us in Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth, he understands his place in the grand scheme of things. He's humble. He understands that David really doesn't have to do anything for him. And he receives the kindness of God from David. Now let's read the rest of the chapter here, verses 9 through 13. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. The Amplified words that, even though he was lame in both of his feet. See, David set things in order according to what was right concerning Mephibosheth and Ziba his servant, administering judgment and justice even in this. And notice a couple of other things, though. David made here a public decree for Mephibosheth, and he declared that Mephibosheth would be treated as one of the king's sons. Now, what a type of Jesus that is, huh? In 10:32 of Matthew, we're told, therefore, this is Jesus speaking, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. When we respond to God's call, when we show up when he calls, receive his grace and his mercy, confess him as Lord and Savior, well, Jesus said he confesses us before the Father. He's mine. She's mine. What an awesome thing, huh? I mean, get that concept. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, God, the second person of the Trinity, declares to the Father and all the angels in heaven and everybody around, he's mine, she's mine. You, me, that we belong to him. How cool is that, huh? Yes, I'm a child of the King. And when we come to Christ, we put our faith in him. Jesus said that's when we're born again. And when we receive that new life in Christ, folks, we immediately then are adopted into the family of God. And he treats us as sons and daughters. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment for father. It's equivalent to our English word daddy. Oh, how close is that, huh? How sweet is that? And because of our relationship with the Father through Jesus, do you know we'll be eating at his table at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Revelation 19:9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. See, if you're born again, walking with the Lord, today has been kind of an awesome reminder, a reminder of the awesome privilege that we have as God's sons and daughters. Never forget how God wants to show us his kindness daily. That Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us life. He came to bless us. And all of the blessings in Christ are yes and amen. He wants to remind us of that every day. Even when we're messing up, he draws us back to himself. Yeah, I died for that sin. Yeah, just confess it. Get rid of it. Let's go forward. Come on, I love you. You're my kid. Dad, he's mine. Dad, she's mine. Yeah, come on. And if today you've never done it, you've never been born again, you've never put your faith in Jesus, you know, he wants to show you his kindness. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to adopt you into his family and begin a relationship with you lasting throughout eternity. Even if you think you're spiritually lame, even if you think, oh man, I'm so messed up, God would never want anything to do with me. Do you know that was one of the first things I really heard the enemy whisper in my ear? Was the night that I gave my life to Christ. I got down in front of the couch and I read how in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, the old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And I thought, that's what I need. I got down on my knees and I said, God, I just read you could make me a whole new person. That's what I need. You and I both know that, God. I need to be made new. And then, you know, it was like in the back of my mind, are you kidding me? After all you've done, God doesn't want anything to do with you. You are lame, dude. And then I remembered that verse. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I remember praying, Lord, I remember that reading that in John 6, that if I came to you, you wouldn't cast me out. So I'm coming, and I'm trusting you. And he did that. He made me a new creature. He didn't cast me out. He didn't turn me away, even as messed up as I was. And he wants to do that with each and every person on this planet. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that yourself. He wants to do that in your life. And you know, if you are walking with the Lord right now, he wants to use us as he did David, showing his kindness to everybody around us, because they need to see that. And even if you had walked with him at one time, you drifted away, God's calling you back. He wants you back. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this reminder of what an awesome God you are. Yes, of your justice and judgment and righteousness, your purity, but Lord, also of your grace and your mercy, your tenderness, your kindness. Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning. Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never surrendered to you, never answered your call when you've called them to grace, never came to you and surrendered themselves to you, Lord, I pray that you have spoken to them this morning and that you would continue right now to convince them of their need for you. And if there's anyone here that's you and you want to surrender your life to the Lord right now, just raise up your hand and I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Anybody at all? You're not too lame, not too blemished. God won't cast you away. There's anybody who you've walked with the Lord, you're not walking with him now, and you know you need to come back, and you want to do that this morning. He's calling you back. He's calling you home to himself. Just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you too. Anybody at all? I see your hand over there off to the side. Anybody else? Father, I lift up the brother that has his hand up, and pray, Father, that that, Lord, you would just reaffirm your love to him now. Fill him with your Spirit. Lord, fill each and every one of us with your Spirit and help us to live for you. And Lord, be glorified in our lives. Father, be glorified. Help us to live in such a way that we show your kindness and your goodness. Help us to draw near to you daily, Lord, for you are good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.